all good, buddy. We're going to have our students head back to Junior Church with Miss Carol. Get them ready to go back there. I think we got some pretty cool stuff going. I know Miss Carol's got neat stuff. So if you guys want to head back there, that would be great. And as they're doing that, I'd love to invite you to just take a moment, please, and take one of the connection cards in your pew and just put your name on it. Just take a moment right now, please, and fill that out. Let us know as much as you'd like us to know. We'd love to follow up on you if you're visiting, give you a little gift and just tell you thanks for coming and answer any questions. So if you could do that, that would be great. If you have any prayer requests, put those on there too. And if there's any steps you want to take in kind of becoming more involved in our church family, you can make a few notes on there as well. If there's anything you just find yourself wanting to do to serve the family, I mean, there's a handful of options there to serve. There's all kinds of stuff. It's amazing. I had a gal come up to me several years ago and say, "Would you mind if I reorganized that closet?" And I said, "I would love if you would reorganize that closet." So I don't want you to see that like these are the only things happening in the life of our family, okay? This is just kind of the high spots. If there's something you're seeing around here and you go, "Man, I want to jump in there," I'll do my best to point you to the right person to help you serve in that capacity, okay? So just be mindful of that. If you came prepared to give an offering to the Lord, we've got a couple baskets up here. We've got an orange box in the back. Just to offer money to the Lord in gratitude for the sacrifice of His Son. That would be wonderful as well. We've got just a couple of things I want to draw your attention to in your bulletin. First and foremost, we love to eat, so we're going to eat next week. We're going to have a potluck after service, and that's going to kind of be a combination potluck in a couple different ways, meaning, you know, we're going to have a lot of different kinds of food. And you guys are good cooks, so I'm always excited for that. So we're going to eat together, but we're also going to use that as an opportunity to just share, hey, what's coming in the life of our family this fall. Just say, hey, here's what's coming. You may have noticed there's a calendar in the foyer. We're just trying to do a better job of communicating about the life of what's coming in the family. If there's something you want the church family to be aware of or something you want in the bulletin, there's an email address in there. Just be mindful of that's there, and we're going to be talking about what's coming in the fall and eating together. So that's coming. If you want to jump in and join a small group, we're starting to launch little small group studies. So in your bulletin, you've got this little flap, and it's actually tear away now. You can actually tear it away. You see the perforation there. This is really designed for you if you just want to do some personal study with what we've been talking about on Sunday morning, or if you want to gather in a small group. Gene Everard, the lovely gentleman here singing bass. Can you hear Gene's bass? Can you hear him under there? It sounds so good. He's really our small groups guy, but we'd love to get you into a small group and really just go through the questions, pray together, encourage one another. There's some guidelines for what our small groups look like on the back there. So if you have any questions on that, don't hesitate to call us or we'll get you into a group. We'd love to do that. We've got a couple more opportunities to serve, and these are a little bit more focused. Pretty soon here, we're going to be offering just a moment where in every service, we're going to read a short reading of Scripture. And basically that's going to be maybe the sermon text or maybe a supplementary text. It's going to be a short scripture reading, and we're offering that opportunity. I'm just trying to say I'd love to incorporate more people participating in the service. So if you'd be interested in reading a short passage of scripture, probably do that after the second or third song. We haven't figured that out yet, but if you want to do that, please make a note on your connection card on the back if you'd be willing to do that. That would be great. I just want to get kind of young and old, guy, gal, just I don't care who it is, but I just want to get some folks up here and share in the joy of serving on Sunday morning. So if you're interested in doing that, please make a note. I'd love to follow up with you. I'm going to call you anyway, but I'm trying to shorten my call list a little bit here, okay? That's unapologetically, that's what I'm doing. Secondly, we need to do a little bit of pressure washing and painting on the south part of the church and kind of the southwest part of the church. Get some paint peeling up there. I think somebody mentioned it, but then, you mentioned something around the church. We're going to come back to you and say, "Would you like to do that?" Well, I'm just challenging you. Gene's been seeing that, and you guys know Gene. He's a goer, and I'm saying, let's get a team of folks together. So if you want to help Gene do some pressure washing and some painting, that would be wonderful before the rain really locks in. And then lastly, do a little bit of work in our back. I don't know if you guys have noticed our back junior church room before you leave today. If you go down the hall and to the left, we've got two rooms, our sewing room, and then our junior church room. Both have been recarpeted, remodeled. They look fantastic. They smell. My daughter said, "But it stinks in here." I said, "No, it smells clean. It's new carpet." But we've got some classroom divider walls that divide up the room that are really heavy. and need those to get reinstalled. We also want to get a bracket on the wall and get a TV mounted in there for our women's ministry and our junior church. And so just a handful of things. If you're interested in serving in any of these capacities, please make a note on that card, and I'll get that to whoever we need to get that to so you can jump in and help out. Just part of being part of the family, right? And what we're trying to do is just kept coming back to, you know, our elders or our pastors, and we just want to say, hey, that's great. They're our leaders, but they're not the ones doing everything. So if you're interested in jumping in and serving, that would be wonderful. Vaughn alluded to where we've been and where we're going. We're going to spend the next 4 to 5 weeks in a very powerful portion of Scripture. All Scripture is powerful. There's those parts of it, though, where we just dive in, and sometimes it gets a little more personal, but it gets intimate, it gets personal, it gets transformational. You may have noticed on the back of our bulletins, or, you know, we've got our values on the wall here. One of our values as a church is that we value deep transformation over just religious activity, right? Religious activity is good. I mean, singing and hearing the word and praying and service, that's all good, but what we don't want to do is get lost in those things and not see what those things are for. Those things, those religious activities, are meant to cultivate deep change. That they're meant to have a goal. We don't want to just get lost in prayer to just become a good prayer. Prayer is about something else. It's about something bigger. And it's about transformation. That's really what we're going to be wrestling with today, is transformation and how this prayer is meant to cultivate that. Okay? We might not think that, but that's what it's there for. Last week, I did a wedding for a couple local in the area, kind of a family with really old roots here in the community, and I was asked to do a wedding for them. Clayton and Kelsey, you may know them. It's Delbert's next-door neighbor, really. I did the wedding for them at the Camas Country Bakery, and it was a beautiful wedding. The smoke kind of cleared out. It was gorgeous. The night before, you know, you do the rehearsal, and so we're doing the rehearsal, and we get to the point where I always like to rehearse the vows so that it's not the first time they've read them. Probably not, because I always send them the copy, but you know, you're trying to plan a wedding, so yeah, we'll get to that. But I always like to rehearse the vows so that this isn't the first time they're going to say them when it comes crunch time, you know? It's amazing how you can't even barely talk when there's that much pressure, you know? It's scary. So we're rehearsing the vows, and there's this really powerful moment that I don't know if everybody caught it, but I just sensed it, and I didn't draw attention to it, but it almost kind of took my breath away a little bit. We're rehearsing the vows. I've got Clayton and Kelsey over here, and I'm doing Clayton first, and I'll just read you the vow that he had to repeat after me. I said, okay, repeat after me, Clayton, and he said, I, Clayton, take you, Kelsey, to be my wife, to live with you according to God's purposes. I promise, this is where I just felt it kind of going, woo, we're getting there. I promise to pour myself out in love for you. I promise to pour myself out in love to you, to protect you, to speak the truth to you, to nurture you as long as we both shall live. And after he recited that, and we're just rehearsing, but everything, just it was almost like the crickets came out. Everything just stopped. And I remember the thing that kind of made me go, that's really interesting, was as he was reciting that vow, when he got to the part where he said, I promise to pour myself out in love for you. I don't know if he hadn't read it or what, but his best man literally went like this. It was a big moment. So I don't think that, you know, we're thinking, yeah, I promise to protect you, blah, blah, blah. But when he said, I promise to pour myself out, he literally just went, and I love that, because that to me signals what marriage is about. Not that it's just this weighty, dutiful thing, but things just got really important. They just got really important. But I also think it was because this Clayton's best man knew that with those words, everything changes. That words, that's what words are meant to do. Words are meant to change things, right? It's actually if you could really get to the bottom of it, what is it that marries someone to somebody else? Is it the paperwork? Well, that's legally binding, but it's the vow, isn't it? It's the words. It's the words that are meant to do the work. The words do the work of welding man and woman together. When he says, I promise too. He's taking a vow, a solemn oath before God and man and the people. He's taking an oath. And that oath, those words, are really what are meant to do the work of changing this from just being a guy and a gal separate to a guy and a gal married, one flesh, together. It's the words that do the work. And so when the best man hears that, and Clayton, you know, he's just like, he's probably got his head around 17,000 things because he's, you know, and he's saying it, and I can tell he's just nervous and whatever, but the best man had enough distance, enough space, and I don't know, he just said, wow, this is a marriage. You know, he didn't say that, but it was almost like I could pick that up. He grasped the fact that though, with those words, I mean, all of this, the, you know, the cocktail hour and the processional and the recessional and all this, this is all part of the wedding, but the wedding part, the real part, was that central core when a guy and gal look at each other and say, I will, I promise. That is what makes a marriage. That is what welds, that's what brings change. It's the words that do the work of that deep, deep transformation. And what I'd like for us to do today and for this week is to view the Lord's Prayer that way. The Lord's Prayer is meant to be the words that provide deep transformation. That's what prayer is about. It's the words. Jesus gives us words, and they're so wonderfully crafted. They're so metered and balanced. It's almost like this prayer was meant to be memorized. And that's what's so crazy about this is, I don't know how long you've been in church, or even if you've been in church. Isn't it amazing, people who've never been in church, or maybe just in church a little bit, they know the Lord's Prayer somehow. It just is, it's just in there. The Lord gave us a prayer that was so sticky, so able to be memorized, powerful. But they're words that are meant to do deep work of transformation. The words are meant to do the work. I love the way Eugene Peterson, many of you may have his translation, The Message, just an incredible thinker, author, one of my favorites. He writes this about prayer. Prayers are tools, but with this clarification, prayers are not tools for doing or getting, but for being and becoming. At the center of the whole enterprise of being human, prayers are the primary technology. Prayers are the tools that God uses to work His will in our bodies and souls. Prayers are tools we use to collaborate with His work in us. It's the prayer that's the tool. If God could pick one thing or a handful of things to bring about deep and abiding change, He would use the words of the prayer. He would use the words that He's spoken. It's the words that are meant to do the work of deep transformation. It's God's technology, if it were, as His phrase, to do the work. And what we found, what we wrestled with last week, if you remember, is we said the real first step to that deep, deep work in us, the thing that Jesus does that nobody else can do or had the capacity to do or paid the price to enable us to step into this privilege, is with Jesus, prayer becomes, what did we say last week? Prayer becomes personal. It becomes deeply personal. And that's something only Jesus can offer. There's nobody else who has the authority. There's nobody else who made the sacrifice, who can take us into a place that we weren't otherwise able to go to be able to call God Father. I mean, there's lots of people praying. You look at the first introductory verses to His prayer. It's not that some people pray and some people don't. Oh, no, no, He says, makes it clear two ways. Don't pray like this. There's all kinds of people praying. They're trying to get stuff, or they're just talking impersonally to an impersonal God. It's not that the people are praying or not praying. It's how are they praying and how are they able to pray because of what Jesus has done. So this privilege that Vaughn talked about, this privilege to call God Father, came at the cost of Jesus. So when He extends that privilege, it's at an incredibly high cost to Him. But with Jesus, what makes these words initially very powerful, what enables these words to do the deep work of transformation in our hearts, is that with Jesus, prayer becomes personal. We start the prayer from a posture, and it's not, "Oh, mighty, all-powerful, all-knowing one," which he certainly is. And you'll see a lot of those kinds of prayer in Scripture, and that's not necessarily bad. There's times when we need to just remember that. There's times, but how we start our prayer, what we call God, matters. It postures us for prayer. So the reason this prayer can do the work, the reason this prayer can change things, like we talked about the vows, the reason these words can do some work that other prayers can't is because they're personal. Right out of the gate, they're personal. And if we pray our Father, we're postured differently than, "Oh, Master, great architect of the universe." It's just different, right? But what I want to focus on today, before we spend the next 4 to 5 weeks kind of drilling down into the details, kind of picking phrases that do the work, what I want to do is just kind of look at the next way I think that this prayer is meant to do deep change, deep lasting work in our hearts, is Jesus enables this prayer to be deeply personal without making it selfish. The reason this prayer can accomplish deep things in our hearts is because it's intensely personal without making it selfish. Now, what do I mean? Many of you know the prayer off the top of your head, but if you have your Bibles and you want to read through it, let me just read the prayer with that phrase in mind. How does Jesus make this transformational prayer, this prayer that is meant to cultivate deep change inside of us, not just get things from God? How is this prayer able to be personal without being selfish? Why is that the intersection point where that transformation happens? How does he do that? How does he arrange the prayer so that it's personal but not selfish? Well, just notice how he structures the prayer. He starts, "Pray then like this," verse 9, chapter 6 of Matthew, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? It should be kind of jumping off the page a little bit. The reason that this prayer can be personal but deeply transformational is because with Jesus, prayer becomes personal without making it selfish. Well, what I mean by that, I mean, just look at the structure of the prayer. Where does Jesus start in the prayer? Does he start with us, or does he start with God? How many yours are in that first couple of verses? There's a handful of them, right? He starts with God. Jesus knows, thank the Lord, thank him, right, that we don't need more of ourselves in prayer. And we'll get to just a nuance there that's really important, and I don't want us to miss it. Jesus knows that for deep change, we don't need more of this. And you don't need more of that. You need the Lord. Our focus needs to change. Now hear me. You know, you go to the central book in the Bible, the Psalms. The psalmists are going to cry out, "God, this is what's happening, and I'm really upset, and kill them all, and you know, they're just, and a lot of times they'll start with, this, but they always turn the corner to, "But you're God, and I trust you," and they always get there. It's always about that. So that they're not running against each other. The idea in the Lord's Prayer, though, is it's going to start with the Lord. It's going to start with, "Your kingdom come, your name, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's all about God. It's God first and us second. So this prayer is deeply transformational. It's personal, but it's not inherently selfish. It's God first and us second. We don't need more of us to dominate the prayer. When it becomes purely about us, then it really is prayer, a tool for getting. God is a butler, and we just ask for him to get us things, and we're bossing them around, and we're upset with him when things aren't working out, and we never really get it, do we? We're never really in a posture where we're under our loving Heavenly Father, and he really is over us. This prayer is transformational because it's personal, but it's not selfish. It's God first and us second. But I don't want you to hear this. The prayer is not God first and us never. It's not God first and us never. A lot of times I think we pray that way, or we think that way, or it's unspiritual to bring our needs to the Lord. Like, oh, this is about God, and we think prayer is just this sort of like ecstatic state where it's this purely spiritual thing, and it's about who God is, and we're just telling Him about that, and we're so thankful, and it's all about God, and yet, you know, now we can't, I don't want to ask about me, or this isn't about me, or, you know, God already knows what, you know, Jesus says that, He already knows what I need, so He doesn't want me to ask, He already has it taken care of, da-da-da-da. This is just about worship. Obviously, yes, it's about worship. But don't make the mistake of going that this is about God first, but us never. No. It's not about getting rid of our needs or getting rid of our wants. Sometimes, obviously, that needs to be taken care of. It's not about fully eliminating what's in our heart. It's about subjugating it. It's about putting it in the right place. It's about surrendering it. And when we do that, there's no formula for this other than just the priority. Sometimes the things that are in our heart or wants or our needs, when we have it in the right order, God first and us second, not God first and us never, when it's God first and us second, the things that when we get there, it's second, when we actually get there to give us this day our daily bread and just our needs and the things that are weighing us down, and things happen. Sometimes when it actually gets to us, those needs and those wants stay and they just burn in our hearts and we offer them to the Lord. Sometimes they go away. I mean, if we're really putting ourselves before the Lord in a posture of, as a child, submitting to His loving Heavenly Father, her lovingly Heavenly Father, sometimes those needs and wants, they stay. Sometimes they go away. Like, you know, Lord, I don't need the boat. I'm sorry. And sometimes you need to hear that. You need to hear the Lord go there and go, why are you wasting so much time and money and energy? Like, can I just take that away? You need the Lord to go there. Not for everybody, right? But sometimes those wants or those things that just are weighing us down, or their wants or desires or whatever, sometimes they go away. Sometimes those needs and those wants are deeply transformed. So they don't go away, but because they're second, because they're subjugated, because they're put in the right place, because we've really prayed and we've meant it, our Father in heaven, Your name is the most glorious, wonderful name. I want Your kingdom to come. When we've postured ourselves that way, not sometimes our wants stay there. Sometimes they go away and the Lord just needs to say, I'm going to just take this away for now. Sometimes they're deeply transformed. So rather than just a boat, I don't know why I'm picking a boat. I don't know. There's no real reason for that. If you're here and you're going, you're talking to me. Maybe I'm not. I don't know. I'm just saying. Sometimes that's deeply transformed. And what I mean by that is, it's not just about, hey, I need a boat because it's fun and it's for my family. Suddenly this deep wish for something that would otherwise absolutely be fun, and all of a sudden you go, I don't know if I need a boat, Lord. I can afford a boat. You know, that's a criteria too, right? You actually have the money for it. But the other thing would be, God, if You were to give me a boat, or if I could buy a boat, how might that boat be a service to Your kingdom and Your kingship? Not just for me and my own, you know, family. It certainly will be for that, and it'll be fun. In fact, Carrie and I, we got, you know, family took us out on their boat, and I just looked at her and said, this is why people have boats. They're just incredible, right? So what I'm wrestling with, though, is something happens. When us, it's not God and us, it's not us first and God second, it's God first and us second, and it's not God first and us never. I pray you hear that. What happens when that order is put in the right place, sometimes those desires and those wants and those needs, they go away. Sometimes they just stay lodged there and you just need to keep praying. Sometimes God takes those and He turns them so that the eyes of our faith can see. But maybe that thing or that want or that need could be transformed by the ordering, the subjugating of who God is and who I am. Okay? So this prayer is meant to be God's technology to facilitate deep transportation. A transformation in our lives. It's meant to facilitate deep change by making it personal first, but not just sliding it into being selfish. And it does that by the priority of the prayer. It's not selfish. It's very much focused on the Lord because of the priority. But if you notice, and boy, Vaughn really squeezed it this morning in his communion meditation, it's personal, but it's not selfish, not just because of the priority, God first and us second. It's personal, but not selfish. The reason this is deeply transformational is if you take this prayer on your lips, you're finding yourself making promises that maybe you didn't know you were going to make. What's the promise in the second half of the prayer? What's the thing you find yourself saying that you didn't know? I didn't know I was making a promise. Oh, but you are. See, this prayer isn't just meant to tell God about who God is. This prayer is meant to mobilize you for action. It's actually meant to get you down the road to do something. It's meant to, where the rubber hits the road, the prayer is meant to get us ready to go back out there and do something. Mobilize us for action. If you pray this prayer, there's no way, I mean, I'm sure we, you know, in our sinfulness, we can turn it, we can figure out sins, always figuring out ways to twist and turn things. But if we pray this prayer the way it's meant to be prayed, it's certainly going to be personal, but it'll never be selfish. Because at the second half of the prayer, we find ourselves making promises that we intend to keep. And obviously that promise is the promise to what? Forgive. To let go. You notice what the prayer doesn't say? The prayer doesn't say, and Lord, would you help me with this? I think it's a little different than what Vaughn's talking about. Vaughn was talking about, I'm willing to partner with you in doing this. That's a different heart set, different mindset than, God, I'm just going to kind of stay here, and would you just do this for me? Can you take care of this for me? That's not what the prayer says. The prayer is not, and Lord, help me do this. Because when we say that, what are we saying? We're basically leaving ourselves an out, aren't we? We're saying, Lord, I hate that person's guts. I love you and I hate that guy. I love you and I can't stand that gal I work with. She drives me nuts. And when she did that, it just, oh. Or I will never let go of that thing that's been, you know, dogging my heels. I'll just never let go of that. But when we say, God, and help me to forgive others as you have forgiven me, well, not always, but it tends to get us into a place where we're saying, you know, and if you don't help me, I tried, and I'm sorry, but, you know, you just didn't come through. Or, I'm going to give a good college try at it, but the prayer is not saying to try. We're going to wrestle with this in like 3 or 4 weeks. This prayer, you're promising. This prayer is mobilizing you. It's mobilizing me. It's mobilizing us to do it. Why? Because God has done it for us. It's not an earning. It's not a, I have to do this so you can do that. No, no, no. It's flowing out of. It's because you have done this, I will do this. I'm impelled to do this. I can't not do this. I'm promising to do that. I'm promising to let go of what they've done to me. And it hurt, and I hate it, and I probably don't even know what it would look like to live life without that because I've been nurturing that hurt for so long. But when we pray this prayer, the reason this is transformational, the reason this changes things is it's not just the priority, that's important, but it's also the promise we find ourselves making. I promise to forgive. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven. It's almost a completed action. As I'm going to go do that, you're setting yourself, you're walking down the road, I'm going to go forgive that person. And you're halfway down the street already doing it. And this again is another, what I was referring to with the vow, it's called a speech act. It's the speech that's changing things. It's setting everything in motion to involve yourself in the words and the action. One author writes, in prayer, man doesn't assert certain facts about God, though we certainly do that. He addresses God in the activity of worship, committing himself to God. Language or languages, it becomes a self-involving verbal activity. Meaning this isn't, the words are setting you into motion to act. Right? The speech is doing, the words are doing the work to mobilize the will, the hands, the mouth, the feet, the mind. It's not just words disconnected to life. I mean, this prayer is meant to change us. You listen to most of my prayers, and I confess, a lot of it is, yeah, you're you, but here's what I need. You know, this is what is I need. But prayer isn't just about getting, and it's not just about trying to get God's will to change. Prayer is a mysterious thing. I'm not trying to, like, remove the mystery here. It's a mysterious thing. We see in Scripture in all kinds of places where God leaves space for us to call on Him and for us to incorporate our thoughts on how this might work out best into His bigger plans. I mean, there's just no way around that. We're calling on Him, saying, I think this would be best, Lord, and He's created the space to do that because He's a loving Father. But the real tenor of this prayer, the trajectory of this prayer, is that all of that is in play, and yet this prayer is meant to be the technology. It's meant to be the thing that brings deep change. And the way that it does that is it does it by first being personal, but it does it by being personal without being selfish. It arranges our priorities. God first, not us first. God first and us second. And it does it by actually moving us down the road to make a promise we intend to keep, based on the promise God made and acted on to let us go free of our sins. So, there's no such thing as a little prayer. I can't tell you how many times people say, hey, Pastor, will you pray a little prayer before dinner? And I'm going, call on the Almighty before dinner? I don't know what that is, but there's no such thing as a little prayer. What is that? Oh, yeah. I'm translating, right? So, there's no such thing as a little prayer. You pray this prayer, it's kind of dangerous. You pray this prayer, you're wrestling with, you're perhaps considering a complete reprioritization of your life. It's no small prayer. It's a small prayer. It's not long. But if you pray this prayer and you really open yourself up to the change it might bring, you might find your priorities shifting radically. You pray this prayer, you might find yourself making promises you didn't know you were going to make. And yet, I'm telling you, they're promises that aren't meant to be made taken lightly, right? Because these words are meant to bring, this isn't just a religious activity. This is meant to cultivate deep transformation, deep change, and it does it by making it personal, without making it selfish. And so, what I want to ask you to consider doing this week is to pray this prayer regularly. And I asked you to do that last week, but I want to nuance that just a little bit. What I mean by that is, I want you to pray this prayer, but I don't want you to just recite it. What's the difference? The difference is reciting it is just saying it, which, you know, you do that's great. I mean, start there, that's fantastic. What I mean, though, is this prayer is meant to be sort of a launching pad. It's meant to give us the foundation, point us in the right direction, give us kind of an outline so that we pray through this prayer, we don't just recite it. We pray through the prayer so that we have enough time, enough space to pause at the phrases and open ourselves up to things that you know, we're just, remember, this is about us changing and growing and God having His will worked more into who we are as people. So rather than reciting it, it would mean praying through it. And when you get to the phrases that you go, you know, I want to camp out on that just a little bit, or I want to take this idea of your kingdom come, your will be done, you just stop there. And you let that phrase kind of sit, or maybe you journal, you ruminate on it, and you begin letting that phrase sit in your heart until you find out where God's taking you there. And then you pray that out, and you come back to the prayer, and you move down along the trail a little bit more. And there's no formula for this in the sense that I'm going to tell you what to say, but there's a formula in the sense that you're not just plowing through it to plow through it, you're sitting in it. You're creating space for this prayer to be deeply personal, but for it to not be selfish, for it to be about the things that the Lord might be leading you to pray. And so what I'd like to do is just do that briefly, just as an example of what that might look like, just as a help. Many of you probably do this regularly. I don't know. I don't do it super regularly. But I think that it's important so that we don't just drift into, well, the pastor just told me to read the prayer. And no, well, that's part of it, but if we just read the prayer, but without doing it in a way that we're opening ourselves up to it, it's really not going to do what it was designed to do. And so what I'd like to do is try to do that, to offer up just a little bit of an example and to prepare us for going out into the week. Okay? So let's pray together, and I'll give that a try. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's amazing, God, that we get to come to you as a dad, and that your name, we want your name to be the most holy and important thing in our lives. I want your name to be the most important thing in my life. God, forgive me. I know there's times under my breath, or it's been right there. When I've slighted your name, or I've even taken your name in vain, or I've not given your name the worth that it really needs in my heart. And so, on the one hand, God, I'm thankful that you're my loving Father, and that you're in heaven, that you're not like me. You're holy, you're different in a big way. God, I pray that your kingdom would come. And I want your will to be done. I confess that usually means I want your will to be changed. I want this to work out, and I'm asking you to do whatever it is that is on my heart. But I want your will to be done. And I'm sorry for how often I try to control that. How often I switch the roles and I stand over you and tell you what to do instead of asking you. I think you know how to work out your will. Would you work out your will, God, and help me see what that might be with my family, God, with my kids, my neighbors, people I'm just getting to know here in Alvador. I prayed, what is your will? God, help me be aware of your will in these people's lives that you are giving me just more friendship with or more relationship with. I pray your will would be done on the earth as it is in heaven. God, I'm thankful that the bread that I ate this morning and that I'm going to eat at lunch and that I'm planning on eating at dinner, that you know that I need that. Thank you so much for giving me food to eat in advance. Thank you for this day and the bread that comes with it, God. So I'm grateful for that. I'm sure, Father, there's people that I haven't forgiven, that are in my heart, that I'm keeping their sins warm in my heart so that I can be justified in not liking them or holding something against them. And God, you've forgiven my debts, and it would be unnatural to not go out of that place of freedom and forgive the debts of people, family members or friends. I know that by praying this prayer, God, I'm promising to do that. And so help me really spot what those grievances are, really name them. You know I tend to think that I'm good at forgiving because I don't name the sin. I just let it go without naming it, but that's not forgiving. Help me really name those hurts so that I can decide to cancel them, because you named my sins and then you canceled them. I know that might come at a big price for me, but I want to be free, God. I want to be free from those things. So thank you for forgiving me and giving me the strength to do that for others out of that grace. Thank you, God, for just knowing all of this stuff before I even ask it. And that in the largest way, God, that this is about, not about me changing you, but it's about you changing me. Help me fall in line with your will as it is in heaven worked out in the earth. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. I don't know how that sounds to you. That might sound so lofty, I could never do that, or that might sound like, oh yeah, I could do that, no problem. I don't know, that's not the point. What I'm trying to say is this week, know that as we're praying this prayer as a community, this prayer is deeply transformational. It's meant to be that. It's not, you're not supposed to pray this prayer and be unchanged, right? We're supposed to pray this prayer. It's meant to be deeply personal. That's part of what brings about that transformation, is suddenly the world becomes a warm place that it wasn't before because of who God is. So it facilitates that change by being highly personal, but it also facilitates that change by not letting it be selfish because of the priority and because of the promise in the prayer. What I'd love to do is have the worship team come up and prepare us to close out the service. And as they're doing that, I'd be thinking about, as we're singing, as we're kind of getting ready to head back out into our week, you know, what would that look like for me to be doing that? What would it look like for us as a people? Can you imagine, you know, a group of 75 people really praying this prayer in a way that was meant to be deeply transformational? I posit to you, that would be pretty radical. 75 people, 60, 65, 75 people praying this prayer, knowing that it's deeply personal, but it's not meant to be selfish. It's meant to facilitate deep change. It could change a lot. So let's stand and let's close with a closing song.
Take these hands, I know they're empty, but with you they can be used for beauty in your perfect plan. All I am is yours. Take this heart, I know they stumble, but you use the weak, you use the humble, so please use me. All I am is yours. I'm letting it go, a living sacrifice, no longer my own. All I am is yours, all I am is yours. Take this heart, set it on fire, shining in the dark. I wanna tell the world of who you are. All I am is yours. Letting it go, a living sacrifice, no longer my own. All I am is yours, all I am is yours. I give you everything, to you I belong. Every beat of my heart, the breath in my lungs. All I am is yours, all I am is yours.
I lift my hands up.
All I am to your glory, your honor, your fame. I lift my hands up, God, I surrender to you.
I lift them up, Lord.
I lift my hands up, God, I surrender. All I am to your glory, your honor, your fame. I lift my hands up, God, I surrender to you. I'm letting it go, a living sacrifice, no longer my own. All I am is yours, all I am is yours. I give you everything, to you I belong. Every beat of my heart, the breath in my lungs. All I am is yours, all I am is yours.
Said, Christians aren't trying to change, they're training for change, they're planning on changing, they're intending on changing. And according to Eugene Peterson, one of the primary tools to facilitate that change is taking these words on our mouth. They're not just words, they're meant to do the work of deep transformation. They change things, you say these words. So my prayer for us as a people is we'd let the words do the work. We'd take these words on our lips. But we wouldn't do it just to try to change. We'd do it training. They were planning on changing. We're We're letting these words do the work in our hearts that only they can do. So as we pray these prayers this week, praying through the Lord's Prayer, not just merely reciting it, my prayer is we would step into that privilege that it's personal. Prayer's personal, but it's not selfish. We're so thankful for that. Have a great week as we pray this prayer together.